All right, we're going to go back now to Psalm 12 this morning. We were here Thursday night. But I want to look at one verse here, and our subject is going to be preservation. I've titled this, Preserved by the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 12, verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Preserved is a very simple word. It means to guard. It means to protect. It means to attend to. It means to keep safe. Preserved. Whenever us parents lived under our parents' roof, we depended upon them to preserve us, to guard us, to defend us, to keep us safe. That's what you who now live under your parents' roof, that's what you depend upon them for, to preserve you, to keep you. You have pets and fish and different things like that that depend upon you to preserve them. That's what you do, you preserve them. Well, the reason that the believer perseveres in faith unto the end is because God preserves us. He protects us. He keeps us. He guards us. He keeps us safe, attends to us, to each and every one of His children. That's why we persevere, because we're preserved of God. Now let's take this sentence and we're going to break it down just word by word. And we're going to start with this question because I think this is going to help us to understand our need of preservation. Who will the Lord preserve the believer from? Look at verse 7 there and look at those three words, from this generation. Go over to Genesis chapter 3. The generation that God is going to keep His children from is the generation of the wicked. That's who He's keeping His children from. Look at Genesis 3, verse 15. He says, this is after the fall, and he says, and he's speaking to the serpent here, the devil, Satan, and he says, I will put enmity, hatred, between thee, between the devil, between the serpent, and the woman. That woman particularly is Mary, who gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the bride, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His elect. He said, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed, that is the children of the devil, and her seed, which is Christ, and all those that God put in Christ. It shall bruise thy head. He's talking to Satan here. It, Christ, shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan bruised his heel on the cross. Paul told us, and we saw this a few weeks back, he said, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. They speak vanity, our text says. Psalm 12:2 says they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, and with flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. Let's put it simply. It's simply this. The wicked generation that God's going to keep his children from are those who would have our attention turned to anything and everything but God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wicked generation. That's the subtlety. That's the deceit. They would have you turned from Christ to something else. Men and women get so taken up in things other than Christ. There are worldly things that men are taken up with, ambition and pride and honors, lust to the eyes, lust to the flesh, the pride of life. And in religion, it's the same way. Men get in religion, and for a little while, they can stand to listen and eat this manna for a little while. And then after a little while, you find out not everybody came out of Egypt for the same reason. They start wanting the garlics and the leeks in Egypt. They start murmuring and saying, do you got anything else but this bread? We don't want this bread. They get taken up with history. They get taken up with denominations. They get taken up with dispensationalism. They get taken up with prophecy and with signs. You realize when Christ came the first time, religious men rejected Him because they were looking for a temporal kingdom. They were looking for Him to set up a kingdom on this earth, like earthly kingdoms and to establish that physical nation, and they rejected him because he said, my kingdom's not so. Men came to him and they said, we would believe you if you'd give us a sign. And the Lord said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks a sign. And there won't be any sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. He's saying he is the sign. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he said plainly, this is my beloved son. This is him. I'm well pleased with him. Hear him. Look to him. Have all your attention focused on him. Don't look anywhere else. But Satan is so subtle. He's got 1,000 noble causes to entangle people in. Oh, they're noble causes too. They're things that you just can't do with, that can't let go of. Gotta talk about those things. And next thing you know, you're all wrapped up. Next thing you know, somebody's walking away from where the gospel of Christ and him crucified is preached for some stupid, ignorant reason. They don't have a thing in the world that's not going to help you spiritually in the salvation of your soul at all. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul said, but I fear, lest by any means, however he's got to do it, whatever he's got to use to do it, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. You know what he did? He turned Eve from God. He turned Eve from the Word of God. He turned Eve from depending entirely upon God. And he turned Eve to the work of her own hand. And he made her to think, this is wisdom. Here's where wisdom is. This is where you can get wisdom, right here. Turn away from what God has said and do what God says don't do. That's where you'll find wisdom. He says here, I'm afraid, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. Believers don't have but one object to keep our eye on. And it's so simple. It's so single. We got one object to keep our eye on. And for some reason, we want to put our eyes on every other object but that one object. That one object is the Lord Jesus Christ. The simplicity of Christ is salvation is by Christ. Christ is salvation. That's the simplicity of Christ. Of God are we in Christ Jesus. Of God do we have the mind of Christ. So that when we're truly born of the Spirit of God, Christ becomes wisdom to us. And with the mind, we serve the law of Christ. We serve Him. Of God, Christ is made unto us righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. You know what we got to have? We got to have righteousness. He's the Lord, our righteousness. Of God is He made unto us sanctification. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Of God is Christ made unto us redemption. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is true of every believer. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's what redemption is. It's the purchase of a possession. And He owns that possession. And that possession is each and every one of His children. And it's unto the praise of His glory. When it comes to the wicked generation, look at Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8. Paul said, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and not after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I doubt very seriously that Mary knew anything at all about what most of this religious world has taken up with. I doubt she knew or cared about anything that this religious world's taken up with. But she sat at Christ's feet. And this is what Christ said of her. He said, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. and Mary hath chosen the good part. She chose which shall not be taken from her. Christ is the treasure hidden afield. Christ is the pearl of great price. Paul said, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, whom I suffer the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is after the law, but that righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, God given, God provided, God made righteousness. That's the righteousness I want to be found in. And everything else to me is dung. If you don't want me to tell you that what you're hanging on to is a pile of feces, then don't come to me talking about dung. Don't come to me trying to turn my attention away from Christ to something else. Because that's what I'm going to tell you. That's what I'm going to say to you. That's dung. And I don't care anything about it. I found the pearl of great price. I found the treasure hidden in the field. I'm willing to sell everything else to have Him. To have Him. If a sinner ever meets righteousness, we'll lay aside everything else and start following after Him. Hebrews 12:1. This is what it says. We have a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses who laid aside everything else and followed after Christ. And he says, wherefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to one object, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. You see, what he's saying is, Christ is our joy that's set before us. And the joy that was set before Christ was His people. That He was redeeming, and He redeemed them. He despised the cross. He despised what He had to suffer. And we despise it. We despise the fact that men are going to persecute us and reject us and walk away from the gospel and walk away from us and count us as nothing and the refuse of this world, that they might go on in their religious charade. We hate that. I hate it. I hate it for them, and I hate that we have to bear it. But He despised that shame of that ignominious cross where He bore the sin of His people in His own body on the tree. But He did it, and He did it for one reason. Because there was a joy set before Him. The glory of His Father and the salvation of His people. And the joy set before us is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're running this race looking to one object. One object. The simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. So God's called out children. They're called a chosen generation. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation. And God's going to keep this people from this evil generation so that we show forth the praises of Him. Of Him that's called us out of that darkness into His marvelous light. All right, now here's the second question. Back there, Psalm 12:7. Who's going to do this preserving? Who's going to do this preserving? See how the sentence begins? Thou. You, O Lord. You, O Lord. If I could sum up salvation, if I could sum up what this book's teaching from the first page, first word to the last word, if I could sum up what I believe, where I rest in, what my hope is, it's what Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation means that sinners are saved by a Savior outside of ourselves. That's what salvation means. Sin and self is what we're being saved from. Sin and self is what we're being saved from. We need to be made alive spiritually, and we can't do that. The Lord Jesus said, except you be born of water and of the Holy Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. We need to be made holy. We can't do that. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He's made His people what Adam was when He created Adam before sin ever entered in. And even better, we can't fall because we need an eternal righteousness. And we can't make that eternal righteousness, but Christ came and God, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We need to be kept, preserved from all evil. The Scriptures tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. He's born of the Spirit of God, he keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. But this verse tells us why that's so. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Being confident of this very thing, Paul said, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, and whom we trust, which yet shall deliver us. It's God who's doing this. Salvation's of the Lord. He purposed it, Christ purchased it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. And this is what the Scripture says. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Now, Robert and Carol, you've started working. Y'all gone out and started working. You think about it. Now that you've started working, and you see it's not easy to work, and you understand something about what your fathers have done for you this whole time, providing everything for you. Imagine if all of a sudden you had to do everything. Imagine if all of a sudden every member in your household depended on you to provide all for them. When a sinner understands something of what has to be done to bring us into the presence of a thrice holy God, that's when a sinner begins to realize and be thankful that we're called and redeemed and kept and preserved by God. This work's His work, brethren. His work. All right, here's the next thing. Look at the next word in that sentence. Shout. Thou shalt. Never pass over God's shalls and His wills, because this is so very important. God never does anything in maybes. God does everything in absolutes. This world, if you hear men speak, they speak as if they can't be certain about anything. Everybody's so scared of being sued and taken down by another one that they will not stand up and just tell you something. I wish I could find a doctor that would say, this is going to fix it. Or a lawyer that would say, that's wrong. Or a politician that would say, this is what needs to be done, instead of speaking out of both sides of their mouth. Everybody's so afraid of being taken down, being taken out of their position of authority, and their position of, especially preachers. But this is the case. God does what He does in absolute certainty. All the promises of God are yes in Christ, and they're in Him, amen, unto the glory of God. The Scripture says He shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been told lies so much, and we've lied so much, that it's hard for us to understand that what God says is true. It's hard for us to really enter into when somebody's telling us truth, when it's true. But look there at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now that's pure. That's pure. You think of silver heated up purified seven times. That's pure. Free from all impurity. Perfect, pure, pure words. Proverbs 35, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. It's pure. Nothing in this word is untrue. It's called the sincere milk of the Word. The words of the Lord, they're more valuable than silver and gold. More valuable than money. More valuable than anything that we deem as being valuable. You imagine this. If somebody gave you the keys to the largest bank in the whole world and said, here it is. There's treasures in there. There's diamonds hidden in there. All the wealth that you could ever want is in this bank. Here's the keys to it. It's yours. Have it. Take it. Take it. Take what you want. Let me tell you, turn to Proverbs 8:10. This book that you're looking into right here, that's what this book is. This book is a treasure. It's a mine of treasure. It's a mine of precious jewels. And this is what God says to us in this book. Proverbs 8:10. He says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired. think about that. What is it that men deem valuable? All things that may be desired are not worthy to be compared to it. And you know what you can do with this book? If you had something that was more desirable than anything else, than all things that are to be desired, if it was anything else, you'd have to go home and lock it away in a safe. You'd have to get somebody in one of these armored trucks to drive you around in it to keep people from robbing you with it. You take this book and put it in your car. You ride home, get out, go in a restaurant, leave it sitting on a seat. You'll put your iPod under the seat and leave this just sitting out in the open. You can go home, you can sit it on your coffee table, just leave it sitting out there all week. You can set it out on your deck if you want to and just leave it there. It'll be right there when you come back because nobody's interested in these rupees. Nobody's interested in this treasure right here. And the Lord says it's more valuable than anything else. The Lord shall. He shall. What He does is absolute. And we can trust when the Lord says He's going to do something. You can trust what He said because it's true. It's pure word. Reason I have you turn to these scriptures is I want you to see I'm not here speaking my words. I'm not here. I didn't make up this doctrine. I didn't make up this and come and start preaching it just because it's my words. It's God's words. And I want you to see when I say something, I want you to turn to that scripture and look into that scripture and see God said that. That's what God said. I want you to see it. Because if you reject Him, if you reject these words, if you reject my gospel, you understand you're not rejecting my gospel, you're rejecting God's gospel. And if you receive it, you understand I didn't give it to you. I'm not the one who came out. It's God's gospel. He's the one who's given it to you. These are pure words from Him. And He says He shall. Look at the next word. It says He shall keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Keep and preserve are the same things. Let's look first of all at them. You see, everything God does, He does for a particular people. Everything, He doesn't do something arbitrarily as the world declares that He does. They act like God's done all this stuff and it's just sitting up on a shelf now and He's just hoping somebody to come get it. God does what He does for somebody. Every time you find a promise in the Bible, you're going to find that promise is for somebody particularly. He says, I'm doing it for them. Who are them? Well, back in verse 5, He says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. Oppression means violence. It means ravaging destruction, robbery, spoiling, wasting. That's what you and I, that's what happened to us in the garden in Adam. We were ravaged. We were spoiled. We were robbed. And that's what we were in our flesh. We were ravaged and we were ravaging one another. That's all we were. Poor and needy. You can be poor and still provide your needs. There's a lot of people who are poor in comparison with other people, and they can provide their needs. But when you're poor and needy, when you're poor and you can't provide your needs, that means you're absolutely dependent on somebody else to do it for you. That's who the them are. Believers lost all in the fall. And so now we depend entirely upon God to save us. The Lord Jesus Christ said plainly, without me you can do nothing. We can't do anything without Him. Nothing without Him. We're so oppressed, we're so poor, we're so needy, we couldn't persevere one more minute in the faith if God wasn't keeping us. And that's just so. That's just so. I've given you this illustration before, but you take a car that's out of line, and you got your hand on the wheel, and you're holding that car steady so it's going straight down the lane like it's supposed to. The moment you take your hand off of it, that car's right over into the ditch. Me and you are that car, brethren. If God don't keep His hand on us and keep us going, moving straight ahead, we'll fall out of the way in a heartbeat. And the man that don't think he will don't know himself. He don't know himself. A believer will do anything else anybody else will do except for the grace of God. And that's so. Look at what He says here, verse 7. He says, thou shalt keep them. The word keep there means to hedge about with thorns. In Africa, sometimes they have to, if you're camping out, they have to build a wall of thorns up all the way around them to keep the lions out, fenced out the lions, so the lions can't get into the campsite and devour the people. Satan is called a roaring lion. And whenever he came to tempt Job, he said this of God's protection of Job. He said, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" You see, the believer lives in a fortified palace. He lives in a fortified castle, surrounded by high walls, surrounded by bulwarks, a moat, and so outside of that, bulwarks with all kinds of things that makes it difficult for people to cross over. And that one is our God. Salvation. God is salvation. Salvation He will appoint as bulwarks. He's the fortified palace. He keeps His people as a hedge round about. He says, "And thou shalt preserve them." When I was growing up, we used to go to this place down at the river and hunt ducks. And there was a certain place you could hunt. There was a certain place that was a preserve. And the ducks figured out which one was which. And the ducks would always, you know, they'd hear shooting in the mornings, and they would go straight to that preserve. And you could drive up to that preserve and look out there at it, but you couldn't cross the line. You couldn't go out there. And they'd be just ducks swimming around and bathing themselves and having a big old time out there. And you just sat there and watched them. Couldn't do anything about it. That's what God says I'll do for my people. I will preserve them. I'll keep them from harm. New wine must be put into new bottles. He makes everything new. And both are preserved. The Spirit of God comes in and makes us new. And we're preserved in Him. Jude 1:1 says, "Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Now this them, the reason He does that is they're the elect of God. They're those that Christ has redeemed. They're those that are the members of His body, of whom which He's the head. And His body's not going to be blemished. His body's not going to be one member of that body missing from Christ. So He's going to save each and every one. If He doesn't, God's glory's blemished. And that won't happen. He will not lose any. He's justified them. He's made them righteous. And He's calling each one out, and He's going to keep each one. Romans 8:33. This is what this preservation is. It's something even more than physical preservation. Eventually, God's going to take the hedge down, and you and I are going to have to be separated from these bodies in death. That may come in a violent way. It may come in a peaceful way. But He's going to do that eventually, and that hour's appointed to where we're going to have to be separated from these bodies. But this preserving we're talking about is preserving in righteousness that cannot ever be taken away. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. There's our preservation. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There's our preservation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's our preservation. Now here's the fourth thing. Go back to Psalm 12, verse 7. How long is the Lord going to do this? How long is the Lord going to preserve us? Look at the last word. Forever. How long do you need to be preserved? That's how long God's going to preserve us. Forever. He said, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." You see, when you meet somebody who loves you, purely loves you, when you meet somebody who is trustworthy, you meet somebody who only tells you that which is so, and who provides for you and protects you and guards you and keeps you, you are drawn to them because of all those traits about them. Their pureness and their trustworthiness and their protection and their keeping of you. And you love them. And you want to do what you do to show them you love them. That's what it is to be married to Christ. That's who He is. And that's what it is to be married to Him. I do hope that He'll make us see what He's done for us and how He's keeping us and keep us drawn to Him. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen.